If you were trying to describe someone, if you're trying to give a description to somebody of somebody maybe you had met, maybe somebody you were looking for, maybe you couldn't find them, you're saying, all right, here's what this person is like. They're a man, they're 5 foot something, they're about 5 foot ten. You know, he's got brown eyes, he's got blonde hair, he's wearing glasses, he's got a mustache, you know, he's a helicopter pilot. You know, have you seen this guy anywhere? We give all of these physical descriptives of this person to see, do you know this person? If you were going to try to describe God to someone, how are you going to do that? You're not going to use some physical descriptions. You're not going to talk about how tall God is and, you know, how much God weighs, you know, what color God's hair is or, you know, anything. How are you going to describe God to somebody? And as you try to formulate in your mind describing your God to someone, it is not going to be long before you talk to them about His love. You can't talk about your God. You can't describe your God to somebody without talking about His love. Because that's who He is. That's the very essence of His nature, is love. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8 says, God is love. If you're going to describe Him, you have to talk about His love. It's not just that God loves others. He loves because that's who He is. That's His nature. And God takes that part of who He is. God takes His love and He establishes it. He sets it up for us as a standard for us to follow. Jesus uses the little word as, A-S. He uses the little word as in John chapter 13 and verse 34 where He says, as I have loved you, what does He say? You also love one another. There's the standard. There's the model. There's the pattern for us to use. And so our responsibility is to model that standard. Or as we're talking about in our theme this year, our responsibility as Christians is to imitate that love. Our theme for 2022 is to be imitators of God. And each month we try to focus in on some aspect of God that we need to imitate. And I want us to talk this morning about being imitators of God's love. That's what Jesus said to do. As I have loved you, you also love one another. And so if you were going to choose a passage, here you are, again, trying to describe your God to somebody. And you talk to them about your God being a God of love. If you were to choose a passage, if you were to choose a Bible verse to explain your God as a God of love, what Bible verse would you use? What Bible verse immediately comes to mind? Would you take them to any other verse than the golden text of John 3:16? I mean, that is a verse that just to the world and to the guy who stands up at football games and holds that sign up shouts the love of God. And so I want you this morning to turn to John chapter 3. And I want us to allow John chapter 3 to show us the love of God. And we're going to zone in on John chapter 3 and verse 16. And I want us to allow this text to teach us about God's love. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to be imitators of God's love. So let's see if we can get into this text, understand what God's love looks like, and see what is it that we are supposed to imitate. You know from your study and from being here in this congregation for any length of time that the Greek word that's often used for the word love, and the Greek word that's used here in John 3:16 is that Greek word agape, love. How is that word defined? What does that word mean? John 3:16, as we go through this, defines for us what agape love is. And if we are going to have it towards others, we can first see it in the love that God has for us. So go to John 3:16. First thing I want us to see about God's love, and everything we see this morning about what God's love is, we've got to look at ourselves and we've got to say, that's got to be me. That's got to be my love. And so at the bottom of each slide this morning, we're going to have two questions, or maybe three on one slide, but we're going to have two questions about us, about our love. And is this me? Because this lesson has no value if we don't make personal application of it. This lesson is not just some theory out there about something that sounds good. This is something that we've got this morning to take and to make application of it immediately. God's love, number one, when you turn to John chapter 3 and verse 16, we see that our God's love is abundant. You see in John 3:16, God so loved the world. How much did He love the world? He so, do you see that little word? He so, it's not just a little bit. God's love is abundant. It's overflowing. Turn in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 3 for just a minute. We're going to be right back here in John chapter 3. But I want you to see this over in Ephesians chapter 3. And as you turn to the book of Ephesians, here's a book that can be divided into half. The first three chapters are kind of a doctrinal approach to emphasizing the nature of the Lord's church that He put on this earth. The last three chapters are more practical in their approach and talking about how are those in the church supposed to live, and Christians, how are they supposed to serve the Lord effectively. And so what I want us to look at is right at the end of chapter 3. He's finishing up this doctrinal section, and he prays for the church in Ephesus, starting in verse 14. You've got a prayer for them in these closing verses of John chapter 3. And it's in the midst of that prayer that I want you to look at this. I want you to see how Paul describes the love of God. And the way, this isn't going to make sense, and it's almost contradictory in your mind, perhaps. But the way that Paul describes God's love in Ephesians chapter 3 is he's going to tell us that it is measurably immeasurable. How is that possible? How can something be measurably immeasurable? Look at what he says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17. He says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in what? In love, may be able to comprehend. My prayer is that you might be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height. What's he talking about? The next verse, he's talking about the love of Christ. He says, wouldn't it be something if we could comprehend how long, how wide, how deep the love of God is, how high the love of God is. And his point is, you can try to measure it, but it's immeasurable. It is abundant. And he says, as you go into verse 19, another maybe seemingly contradictory thing, he says that you may know the love of Christ. But no, look at what he says in verse 19, that you may know the love of Christ that does what? Passes knowledge. God's love is knowingly unknowable. How's that possible? He just says, I want you to know the love. And then he says, but it passes knowledge. I want you to know something that you can't fully know. That's the love. When Jesus says, God so loved the world, that's how abundant it is. It is immeasurable. You can try to measure it. You can try to measure, and that's what Paul's trying to do, but it's measurably immeasurable. You can try to know it, and the more you try to know it, the more you realize, I don't really know it. That's how deep. We sang about it this morning, didn't we? How deep the Father's love. Try to figure out how deep it is, and you won't get to the bottom of it. That's how abundant God's love is. So make the application. Make the application to us. Is my love abundant? Is my love knowable to others? Is my love evident to others? Is that the kind of love that I have? If that's, God says, you need to love others the way I've loved you, is my love abundant? Or is my love not so abundant? Do I allow my love to kind of get diminished towards certain ones, you know, because they wear me out? And so are you familiar with the concept of a love bank? If you've read Willard Harley's books on marriage, he talks about every person has a love bank. And so every person you know has an account in your love bank. And when they do good things, it makes deposits into their account in your love bank. But when they do bad things, it makes withdrawals from their account in your love bank. Do you know people that have made more withdrawals from your love bank than they've made deposits by the way they've treated you? Has that affected your love towards them? God's love is abundant. Is ours? My love's supposed to be like His. But I don't want you to just see that His love is abundant. Keep going in John chapter 3. His love is abundant, and God's love is unconditional. Think about that. John chapter 3 and verse 16 says, God so loved who? God so loved the world. Well, who's that? Look in John chapter 3. When you go to verse 17, he says in verse 16, God so loved the world. Then you get to verse 17, he's going to mention the world three more times. He said, God did not send His Son into what? The world, in order that the world might be condemned. But He sent His Son into the world that through Him He might be saved. God's love for mankind was for every person in the world. And for every person in the world equally. God so loved everybody. Look at the word whoever in verse 15. Look at the word whoever in verse 16. God didn't care who was in the world. Whoever was in the world, He was going to love them. Whoever would live in the world, and no matter what they would do, He was going to. That's the nature of the love of God. It is unconditional. Turn your Bible to Romans chapter 5. We'll be right back here in John chapter 3 in just a second. But go over to Romans chapter 5. You want to see the unconditional love of God? And I think Phil Sanders dealt with this passage a little bit when he was here, but that's okay. We'll talk about it too this morning. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, the Bible says, but God demonstrates His own love toward who? Who's that say? Think about this. Think about what verse 8 says. But God, that's who we're talking about this morning, demonstrates. What does that word mean? It's not. He's not just saying it. We'll talk more about that in just a minute. God doesn't just say He loves us. He demonstrates it. Has God shown us that He loves us? Did you ever have show and tell in school? In show and tell, were you allowed to just get up and tell? No, it's called show and tell. There is a demonstration that's involved. God is not just telling us. He's doing a show and tell. God demonstrates His own, not somebody else's, His own love toward who? Us. Who's us? Go back to verse 6. Who's us? Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. When we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for, who does it say? The ungodly. That's us. That's who Christ died for, the ungodly. Verse 8. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrates His love towards us. Who is us? Ungodly in verse 6. Sinners in verse 8. Look in verse 10. For when we were what? Enemies. We were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. God's love we're talking about here is unconditional. God loved the ungodly. He loved the sinners. He loved His enemies. When God sent His Son into the world, He was demonstrating His love for the unlovable, for the unlovely. God was demonstrating His love towards those individuals who did not want to have anything to do with Him. Demonstrating His love towards individuals who hated Him. He was demonstrating His love towards those who despised Him. Can you imagine that? That those are the people that God is demonstrating His love for. Those people who did not deserve His love, those are the people He's sending Christ to die for. Question. Make application. Is that the kind of love that I have? Is my love conditional? Or is my love unconditional? Could I love those kind of people? Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 44, love your enemies. And what did Jesus turn right around and do and demonstrate for us? Love for His enemies. Romans 5 and verse 10. Can I love people who don't love me? Can I love people who don't treat me right? God did and God does. I've got to have that kind of love. That's what agape love is. When God says to love your enemies and love one another, it is an unconditional love. Meaning, it doesn't matter what somebody else does, what conditions they meet or don't meet, I still extend the love of Christ to them. I still love them in the way God would have me to love them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 teaches that we are to increase and abound in our love to one another and to all. You underscore the word all in 1 Thessalonians 3 and verse 12. That doesn't leave anybody out. Is this challenging? Jesus says, as I've loved you, you also love one another. God's love, first, is abundant. God's love, second, is unconditional. Go back to John 3 and verse 16. It's not only abundant and unconditional, God's love is active. For God so loved the world that He... Imagine it just put a period after God so loved the world. God so loved the world, period. That's it. Isn't that, that'd be a nice thought. Thank you, God, for loving us. No, God so loved the world that He did something. It wasn't just that He loved the world. It's that His love moved Him to action. Jesus had compassion for the multitudes, and His compassion moved Him to act on their behalf. That's what's happening in John 3 and verse 16. That we're seeing the love of God put into action. Turn your Bible to John chapter 13. John chapter 13 is where we read in verse 34, near the end of the chapter, we read John 13 and verse 34, where Jesus talks about love, and He says in John chapter 13, verse 34, as I have loved you, you also love one another. So He's ending the chapter talking about love. Now, what happens in John chapter 13? What's that chapter about? When you turn to that chapter, something that ought to just come to your head is John 13 is about Jesus washing the disciples' feet. Just plug that in your head, and whenever you turn there, Jesus washed the disciples' feet, John 13. And so He gets up to start washing their feet in about verses 3 and 4 and 5, but I want you to see how this chapter begins in verse 1. Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come, He knew it was time for Him to depart, to die. It was time for Him to die and to depart from this world and go to the Father. Look at how verse 1 ends. Having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. Here were His disciples on this occasion arguing about who would be the greatest. Arguing about greatness in the midst of Jesus. What's going on? They need another lesson about greatness. They need another lesson about humility. Jesus sees His friends in need, and chapter 13, verse 1 says, He loved them to the end. And at that very moment, His love drove Him to wash their feet and to teach them about humility. Does my love do that? Is my love active? Can my love sit by while I know that there are people in need? Can I just, they're just going to have to fend for themselves. Can you imagine Jesus in John chapter 13 saying, guys, you're just going to have to fend for yourselves? It's not what He does. Galatians 5 and verse 13 says, through love, serve one another. Do I do that? Does my love, just as Jesus' love did, does my love drive me to do something? Does my love drive me to serve others? It's what drove Jesus to wash their feet. I've got to ask myself the question, is my love for others anything more than just lip service? If I just say I love, if I just tell somebody, you're important, if I just tell somebody we love you down at the church, but I'm not doing anything. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18 says, Bible says, let us not love in word or in deed. Let us love not only in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. God, what are you saying? God's saying, you need to express in your lips and with your words how much others mean to you and how much you love them. But He says, until you get down and do something about it, it's not the love of God that you're demonstrating. God's love is active. I've got to ask myself the question, is my love active? Come back to John 3:16. John 3:16, His love is not only abundant and unconditional and active, but God's love is giving. That's the whole point, isn't it, of John 3:16? God's love is giving. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. What did God hold back? He looked around heaven. He said, well, what am I not going to give? God did not give a little bit. God did not say, you know what? I love these people so much. I'm going to give them 10 million angels. Boy, this will be great. They'll be so excited. I'm going to give them 10 million angels. No, forget that. That's not enough. 100 million angels. I'll just make some more. This is great. They're going to have 100 million angels and they're just going to love me to pieces. Big deal, 100 million angels. It's not what He gave, is it? He gave the best that He had. Galatians 4 and verse 4, the Bible says, when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son. It's the best heaven had. It's there in John chapter 3, verse 13, that Jesus came down from heaven. The Son of Man came down from heaven. Here's God not holding back what we needed the most. Here we are dying in our sin. And what did we need dying in our sin? We needed the blood of Jesus Christ. And so what did God send? He sent forth His only Son. So God comes to the earth. But He doesn't just come to the earth. God comes to the earth to die. I don't know about you, but it doesn't matter how many times I hear and I think about that concept, it still doesn't sit right. God came to the earth to die? And not just to die, but to be crucified? Look in John chapter 3. Look at the verses that were read in John chapter 3. Verse 13 says, the Son of Man came down from heaven. Why did He come down from heaven? Look in verse 14. I want you to look at verse 14. Look carefully at a word that we're going to see here in verse 14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. If you remember that account in John chapter, not in John chapter 14, but in Numbers chapter 21. If you remember back in the Old Testament, in Numbers chapter 21, where God sent the serpents among His people because they were rebelling against Him. And these serpents come and they're biting the people. That's what serpents do, right? That's what snakes do, is they bite. And so the people were crying out to God, God, these serpents are biting us. What can we do? And so God told Moses, I want you to make a bronze serpent, a brazen serpent, and I want you to put it up on a pole. And when you hold that serpent up on a pole, whoever is bitten by a serpent and they look at that brazen serpent, they will be healed. Verse 14. As Moses lifted up on a pole, as Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, look at what your Bible says, comma, even so. What's the word you have in your Bible after the word so? Must the Son of Man be lifted up. When Jesus came to this earth, did He have to die for us so that we could be saved? Even so must. Did He have to die by crucifixion? Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. God's love is a giving love. Giving the very best that He had. Giving up His own life there on the cross. Make the application. Is my love a giving love? Paul talked about those Christians who had given to Him to take care of Him and to see to His needs. Is my love, when I see my brethren in need, do I give to them and do I do it cheerfully? What kind of giver does God love? God loves a cheerful giver. So when I'm giving to help my brethren, not just when I'm giving, this doesn't just have application on Sundays, when I'm giving in the basket. When I'm giving to help my brethren, what kind of attitude do I need to have? It needs to be a cheerful one. Where I sit, do you think God was cheerful? Do you think God was wanting to send His Son? Something He was longing for us. Do I have that kind of love? Do I have a love that gives on behalf of others so that they can have their needs, the needs that they have in their lives, that they can have those met? Do I extend to them my time, not just my money? That's the treasures up here. The treasures that represents my money and my possessions. But do I give people my time? Your time may be more valuable to you than your money. Do you give your time to your brethren who need your time? Do you give your talents? Some of you have great abilities. Do you do those to help others in Christ? Do we do it willingly, joyfully? Do we do it often? Here's God's love. It was abundant. It was unconditional. It was active. Still is. God's love is a giving love. Is my love a giving love? God's love is protective. Why did He send Christ? He sent Christ, God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish. Think about that. God sent His Son into the world because God recognizes that there are disastrous consequences that await those people who are lost. And so He's warning us about them. He's warning us about the consequences that await those who are lost and eternity in hell. And guess what? Contrary to what some people would have you to believe, God does not want a single person to go to hell. He doesn't want it. It doesn't matter how vile the person is. God does not want a single person to go to hell. Look in verse 17. Verse 16 says that He gave Him so that no one would perish. Look, what does verse 17 say? God sent forth His Son in the world not to condemn the world. You know, sometimes there's different kinds of parents in the world, I guess. There are some parents that they make rules and they give rules to their kids, and sometimes there's some parents who want to catch their kids making a mistake. They want to catch their kids doing wrong so that they can punish them because they've got this idea that that's what their job is as a parent, is solely to punish. And so they want to catch their kids making a mistake so that they can punish them. Obviously, children ought to be punished for doing what's wrong. But as parents, is that what we want? We want them to do wrong so that they can get in trouble? Or do we have a mindset that we want to catch them doing right so that we can reward them for it? Think about God. Some have this mentality about God that He's just looking to catch people doing wrong. No. God sent forth His Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. God doesn't want a single person to be lost. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 19 says, God's not willing that any should perish. Not a single person does He want to go to hell. But guess what He gives to us? He gives us free will. He gives us the right to make that choice for ourselves. This is hard. But is my love protective of others? Do I have a love for others that wants to protect them? 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. Bible says, think about that expression. Above all things, have fervent love. Not just love. Have fervent love for one another. Why should I do that? The rest of the verse quotes from the book of Proverbs. The rest of the verse says, for love covers a multitude of sins. When someone does us wrong, do we hang it over their head for a really long time and let them know it? Love covers a multitude of sins because my love is looking out for them. Do we have that kind of love? The love that's described in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the kind of love that doesn't keep a record of wrongs that are done to us, the kind of love that does not rejoice in iniquity, doesn't find joy when something bad happens to somebody else. Do we have that kind of love? God's love is a protective love. I didn't know the right word to use for this next point, but here's what agape love is. Not only is God's love protective, not wanting anything bad to happen, not wanting people to go to hell, but God's love is a love that is elevating of others. What does that mean? God saw the needs of His people. God saw the needs of us, and He elevated us above even himself. It's an elevating love. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but what? Have everlasting life. God's love is a love that he wants what is the very best for us. Aren't you thankful for that? Aren't you thankful that he sent Christ into the world so that we could get into Christ, we could believe and be in Christ and have everlasting life because we are in Christ? That's what he wants for us. Think about Christ dying on the cross. Why is Christ dying on the cross? Is he there for himself? Or is he doing it because he is elevating others and their needs? To say, I want you to be saved. I want you to have eternal life. That's what agape love does. It elevates the needs of others, which begs the question, do I have that kind of love? Is the love that I have for those of my Christian brothers and sisters in Christ, is the love that I have for those in my workplace, in my neighborhood, in my school, in my family, in my extended family, is that kind of love where I elevate others above me? That's what Philippians chapter 2 teaches us to do. Philippians chapter 2 says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, all about me, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem, elevate. Let each elevate others better than himself. Well, why in the world would I ever do that? Let that mind be in you, because that mind was in Christ Jesus. What did Jesus say? As I have loved you, you also ought to love one another. If God's love sent Jesus to the cross, elevating others, how can my love be anything short of that? Last thing I want us to see, and this captures everything we've talked about this morning, captures the whole text that we've examined in John chapter 3. But what is agape love? Agape love has all of the qualities that we've mentioned, and this last point kind of overlaps what we just talked about in elevating love. But God's love is selfless. God's love is selfless. Look in John 3. Get back up to verse 13, and I want you to just walk through these verses. No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven. Jesus came down from heaven. Is that a selfless act? Jesus came down. That's a selfless act. Why did he come down? Verse 14. He came down so that he would be lifted up on a cross. A selfless act. He came to be lifted up on the cross. Verse 15. So that we could have eternal life. A selfless act. So that we could, verse 16, be in him, and in verse 17, have all of this through him. He did all of this not for himself. Acts 17 and verse 25, Paul was preaching. He said, you know what? God doesn't need anything from us. Not that we're not supposed to give anything to God, but his point is, God made us. Who are we to think that we can offer anything back to God that's not already his? God doesn't need anything from us. Jesus did not come and die on the cross for what we could give back to God. It wasn't about what God would receive. Think about that. It wasn't about what God could receive. He came and died for us for what we could receive. That is selfless love. That's the kind of love that he has for us. Everything that Jesus did was for us. Make the application. Do I have that kind of love? Is my love selfless? That's hard. That's a hard love. But is my love selfless? Romans chapter 12 says that I am to, in honor, give preference to one another. That's selfless. When I give preference to somebody else, I'm taking myself out of the equation. And in fact, the ESV says in that verse in Romans 12 that I am to outdo one another in showing preference. That I'm good. If you show preference to me, I'm going to outdo that and show more preference to you. That's what God wants from us. That selfless love. A love that is not about what I get in return. Think about the question Jesus asked in Matthew chapter 5. If you only love those who love you, what reward is that? What's the point? True reward is in loving those who don't love you and loving those who don't do anything in return for you. God's love is selfless. I want you to look at the screen. Some of you haven't looked at the screen the whole sermon, but I want you to look at the screen now. When you read John chapter 3 and verse 16, you are overwhelmed by our God. You're overwhelmed by the love that our God has for us. And as you read these seven things, I want you to read them to yourself. God's love is abundant, unconditional, active, giving, protective, elevating, and selfless. And I want you to ask yourself one question. If that's what God's love is mine. As I have loved you, you also love one another. If we are going to be imitators of God, we've got to imitate His love. Not just say that we are, we've got to give ourselves to it. Is this the kind of love that I have? That's a challenge. We think about love and we think it's an easy topic. It is easy when you do it God's way and just follow the pattern and the example and the standard that Jesus has laid out for us. As you think about your life this morning, I want you to realize that God's love wants you to be saved. That's why He came and died on the cross. Not so that He could be saved. He died on the cross so that you could be saved. And He died on that cross so you could be saved by obeying Him. You know, sometimes people will come to John chapter 3 and verse 16, and they'll say, looky there, all you've got to do in order to be saved and have eternal life is believe in Jesus. Is that what John chapter 3 teaches? John chapter 3 certainly teaches that in order to be saved, I must believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that He came and died on the cross for my sins, He was buried in the tomb, and He was raised again on the third day. I need to believe that with all of my heart. But that's not all that Jesus teaches I need to do to be saved. Jesus Himself would teach that I need to repent of my sins. The very sins that caused Jesus to die for me in His love, the sins that were laid upon Jesus on the cross, I don't want those anymore. They killed Jesus. I want to turn away from those. I want to turn my life in the right direction. It's the decision that Ashley made yesterday. I said, you know what? I don't want to do what's wrong anymore. I want to try to start doing what's right. That's just a decision you make in your mind. That's what repentance is. And if you're ready to make that decision today, you can confess the faith that is in your heart. And you can do what Jesus said to do in John chapter 3. Just back up a few verses. You can do what Jesus said to do in John chapter 3, and that is to be born of water and the Spirit. To be baptized. Before Jesus ever talked to Nicodemus about believing, He talked to him about being baptized, being born again of water and the Spirit, so that God can forgive you of your sins, add you to His church, and write your name in heaven. Are we saved by faith alone? Think about what John chapter 3 teaches us. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. If you were to go to the Jews in Numbers chapter 21, here are these Jews being bitten by the serpents. And they're told, if you look on that brazen serpent, you will be saved. If you were to go to those Jews and say, all you've got to do is believe in that brazen serpent and you'll be saved, would that have done them any good? All you've got to do is believe in that brazen serpent and you're good to go. Would that have saved them? That's not what they were told. They were told, look on that brazen. They were told to obey God. And those who chose not to look, those who chose not to obey, they weren't saved by faith alone. It was not until their faith acted upon the commands of God that they were saved. That's the only way that we can be saved. And when we're raised out of that waters of baptism, we begin a new life. New life in Christ, getting to serve Him, getting to show His love to others. If you're not a faithful Christian today, if you've never been baptized for the remission of your sins, why don't you trust Him and obey Him right now as together we stand and sing.